if you'll go to James this morning again, I want to talk to you about joy in this familiar text in James 1. Talk to you about perplexity a little bit. Even talk to you about offense. How many of y'all have ever been offended in one of the seasons of the Lord in your life before? And you can't understand it, and there's just something, especially about men, we want to know, don't we? I mean, there's a deductive rationale where we want to know, you know, bless God, why is this the way that is, and why is this the way it is? And we can think until we just create a knot right here. But there comes a time where we have to go forward with imperfect information and have to rely on the fact that God will make all of that right, and in time, He will give insight and He will give understanding. But if there's a withholding of understanding, we still just have to go forward knowing that He's good, that He's faithful, that He's kind. His character has not shifted on any front. But this famous text in James, I'm in the NIV. If you're in the NIV, you can read that, and I think we have that on the screen. Let's read this out loud together. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, even though the reading of the scripture and the agreeing of the scripture is a whole nother bird than actually doing the scripture. We can look at a text out of the Bible and think, ooh, how poetic, how majestic, how flowery the language, and it looks good and it feels good, but actually bringing that into normative everyday life, it's a whole nother issue. And can we be candid here since we're in church? Can we be honest? Well, if y'all know it's good to be honest in church. Can we be honest here this morning? I mean, why in the world would anyone put the words or the phrases trials and pure joy in the same sentence? Can we be honest? I mean, I know that it reads well, but, you know, for a thinking person, why in the world would trials and pure joy be said in the same breath? And there's a lot that can be said about this. It's easy, certainly, to bless the Lord when everything seems to be level. But I want to encourage us today, in the name of joy, that God is setting us up intentionally in trials that come our way to bring us to a new place in the grace of God. And so our mission is to interpret it properly and to not waste the moment of the trial. One person said it this way: don't ever waste a good wilderness. In other words, download and extract every lesson you can get from it, because at the end of the day, you want something to show for your pain. Does that make sense? But it's a temporal situation, because a season, by the mere definition of season, has a beginning point and it has an ending point. How many of you have been in a season before and you thought, dear me, this is just life? And you realized later on, when God shifted the season, that there was a finality to that season, and that it was not going to define the entirety of your life. So we need that perspective there, and because there is a perspective from heaven looking through His lens, then therefore we can have joy, not because we feel it, but because we know He's got to be up to something. I mean, everything in us may be crumbling in our senses, but we have to bank on the fact, God, you must really be up to something now, because I can't figure this one out. I am vexed. I am perplexed. I mean, this is a wilderness on steroids. I'm not sure what's going on. I don't know where you are. You must be up to something really significant here, because I can't even figure it out. Have you ever had one of those moments when you thought, I can't even figure it out? And thank God that sometimes when we can't find answers in our own mind, we kind of lose our mind, as it were, so that we can find His mind. We need to get out of our understanding so that we can get into His understanding, and He has a whole lot of understanding. But I was reading a book by one of my favorite authors, and if you've been around me any length of time, one of my favorite ministers and authors is Dr. R.T. Kendall, who was the pastor for 25 years in Westminster Chapel out of London, England. and just very rich in his walk with the Lord. Really appreciate his life and his ministry. But he said that one of his life lessons as a believer was learning how to dignify the trial. Learning how to dignify the trial. And again, that seems to be somewhat held in tension, because our human propensity is get out of that bad boy as soon as you can and let the memory of it be erased forever. But there's something about considering God could possibly be doing something in it, whether he's the author of the trial or not. And many times when you're in a conflict, how many of you, like me, you have to discern, is this God or is this the enemy trying to eat my lunch? Because we need to know, it's a subjective discernment thing to understand, is this something that God is allowing for my betterment, or is this the enemy coming in and I need to be wiser still and take the name of Jesus and the weapons of my warfare and run him out? How many of you know it's important for us to know exactly what's going on and who's the author of what? But there's something about understanding when you're in a moment of difficulty, and if we believe that God is truly sovereign, at minimum we've got to deduce, well, at minimum he allowed it and he permitted it, so God, you're still responsible for it. And I'm not talking about trials due to sin, but just trials even when you become a believer. Because there's a brand new set of trials that come along when you say yes to the Lord. Have y'all discovered that? Maybe you thought the minute I say yes and bow the knee to Christ, then all the problems are going to go away. Well, certain problems are going to go away, like the problems of a hangover, the problems of the brokenness due to sin. But he subs in a new set of trials, not due to sin, but challenges that are going to broaden us, not destroy us, so that we can come out even better and finer, coming into a broader place in the grace of God, even hitting a new platform of promotion. And so the troubles and challenges in the economy of God actually make us better, where the challenges outside of Christ can beat us up. Possibly you're feeling beat up in either case, but again, the person in Christ, they have something to show for it at the end of the day. And again, how many of y'all want to have something to show for it? So if we can back up, look at the sovereignty of God, and as R.T. Kendall here encourages us to dignify the trial, then we may navigate through it a little better. And when we talk about dignifying the trial, we're not discussing conceding in a fatalistic way. Because again, we need to understand, when the enemy of our soul is buffeting us and we need to push back, and when God has allowed something and we want to perform right in that trial to receive what it is he's trying to do in us and through us. So to the contrary of being fatalistic, it's actually embracing the sovereignty of God with greater fervor and aggressiveness and faith. So we dignify, and the reason I'm talking about this today is just I've been dealing with a lot just in our church congregation, mainly in some settings that's going on in Durham and in our broader world. And I just thought, and when I saw this song, I thought this is the word of the Lord here for this morning. But when we dignify the trial, it's not by our feelings that we do it, but it's by faith that we do it. Okay? And again, just to clarify, we're not talking about difficulties based on just sin or wrong choices, but God can even redeem that. But there are trials that come based on extraordinary graces in our lives where God is preparing us. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, he had such revelatory information from God that God thought, goodness gracious, this guy, I am flooding him with revelation. He might get puffed up and proud, so I tell you what, his revelation right now is a little bigger than his humility, so I'm going to have to allow a little thorn in his flesh to make sure that he's falling on the rock and crying out to me and looking to me, or he may come into a place of judgment due to these lofty revelations that he has. And so again, we dignify the trial not by feelings, but by faith. I saw Dr. Skip earlier in here. Skip, are you in there? I remember we were talking. There you are. I remember a couple of years ago, I don't know if you remember this, but we were taking our daughters off to the bus that was going to acquire the fire. And you were mentioning something to the effect of hearing someone talk about the concept of being offended in the wilderness. I don't know if you remember that or not. Just the idea of being offended in the wilderness, because wilderness seasons come and they go, but being offended in that season. And so you see that the children of Israel did that in the Old Testament. And then you come over years later into the New Testament, and you can see people were offended when Jesus came onto the scene, thinking, isn't this just the son of the carpenter? And they were offended. And then later on in his pilgrimage, he went into his own city, and the scripture says he couldn't do many miracles there because of their doubt and their unbelief. They were just offended by Christ. Remember when John the Baptist was arrested and Jesus made the comment, "Blessed are those who are not offended in me." But what we can take away from that is sometimes that offense in the wilderness, it can potentially shut down faith, or at minimum wound our faith, so that we're not set up for the greater breakthrough that God wants to give. Because what we're doing is we're limiting God to our own understanding. I don't understand it. This doesn't make sense. And how many of y'all have discovered that God will intentionally sometimes offend our minds in order to reveal our heart? Maybe you know he'll do that on occasion. When he would heal on the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders would be mad, "How dare you heal on this?" And it's like there was no ability to rejoice in the fact that someone who had been born blind and had been blind all their life was now seeing, and they were straining on a gnat while swallowing a camel, and they were divided because of Jesus, and he would intentionally offend the mind in order to reveal the heart. But those of us that are in Christ, when there are things that we can't interpret, we have to say, "Lord, I don't understand it, but you do. So instead of resting in my understanding, I'm just going to rest in yours. And I'm going to try with your help to dignify this season that you're permitting, because I know you and you're doing something. I know you, God, you are up to something." How many of you know God's always up to something? If you've walked with him long, I know, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he's birthing something. He's creating something. I'm telling you, he will not waste your pain. He is a great economist. He's moving you up to a place of preparation, and he's creating a launch, as it were, in your life. And you are thinking the whole time logically, the thing that's trying to kill me, not realizing that could be your very springboard to your next season in life. How many of y'all know that without a Goliath, there would be no David? And we're tempted to curse our Goliaths. Could it be that that's the very seminary whereby God's putting spiritual muscle on us to raise up someone into a seat of power to rule and to reign? When little David was ripping the head of that bear and that lion, he had no idea, "I'm in training to rule a people, a nation." When he came up against Goliath, he had no idea that this is a stepping stone to rulership and a seat of power. When the Israelites came up to Jericho and it was so strongly fortified, they looked at those walls thinking, "Dear me, no way to penetrate that." But could it be that the very walls in our life are not intended to be merely a wall, but a very gateway into the next breakthrough and season of our lives? And it's all in perspective, and this is why we're encouraged here to dignify the trial, and that's why James said, "Count it all joy." It's totally by faith, because again, I'm going to confess my own perspective of this. It's illogical. How can anyone in their right mind count it joy when you're in the crucible? But see, James knew, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God was thinking, "I'm doing something. Don't abort it. Don't just hold your peace." It's like you're a yard from the goal line. Don't die a yard from the goal line. I so want to break the plane with you. If you'll just wait and let it do its work, I'm bringing you to a place of maturity. Let perseverance work so that you might be mature and complete and not lacking anything. First time we feel a little bit of the grip of seasons of life, I want to say, all right, I'm mature now. He's like, no, I just started. I'm barely even squeezing. Oh, Lord, I'm mature. It's good. It's all good. He's like, no, I'm doing a little more. And it's an issue of trust, because our feelings will speak to us to the contrary, will they not? So it really is an issue of perspective, an issue of faith. Offended in the wilderness, the testing, though, of our faith, it does develop perseverance, which must finish its work so that we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It would be easy to be theorist, but again, God wants us to have life experiences that won't destroy us, but that time and time again we prove his faithfulness. We prove, and a lot of times when you're in your present trial, you can say, well, those other trials were perfecting a good work, but this one, oh, this is my doing in right here. We always think that until we pass through it. We go, oh, yeah, God was amazing there. But this one's the biggie. It's kind of like every little tremble of earthquake. Everybody there, this one's the big one. This is the biggie, you know, and we all just think that. We are who we are and our finiteness. Just convinced, this is it, it's over. The testing of our faith must finish. So again, trials and joy in the same breath. Who would think? Y'all know the story of the Israelites. They were merely 40 days from the promised land, but it took 40 years. I heard one man ask one time, why did it take God 40 years to get Moses to a place where he could rule a nation? And the guy answered, because he couldn't do what he needed to do in 39. But I think somehow if we could understand what God is doing, we could cooperate with his dealing, and we could turn 40 years possibly into 40 days. And to say, I don't understand it, I am clueless, but I do trust you. And I will praise you still all of my life in every season. You are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. Why are you worshiping, you bonehead? Because he's still God. No, I know your situation. It's fake. You're just putting on a fake. No, what other recourse do I have but to give honor where honor's due? It's the setting up of his greater grace in our lives, because he gives grace to the humble, does he not? He gives grace, and he knows what he's doing. Say he knows what he's doing. We want to know. We don't always want to know. And we're mad and frustrated when we don't know. We don't have to know. Faith is putting confidence in things our eyes can't see. We don't have to know it all. We have to know enough to know he's God. He's good. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's not going to be anything but God. And I can bank on that. And I can and watch him work it all out. He'll just do it. I mean, I have no idea how he's going to perform resurrection. And I don't worry about it either. But I know that he will. I don't know how it is that we can stand here today and say we know that we're born again, but we know that we are. You say, well, prove it. It's not like a BA degree floated down from heaven, born again. I mean, it's like you just know in your heart, you have the witness in your heart. I'm not the same. I have been transformed. I'm a new creature in Christ. When you heard John Simpson come up and share that story, there was authenticity in that story. It was real. You could see the before and the after. It wasn't blowing smoke. That was a real story, and that is a common story throughout the nations of the earth. That I was blind, but now I see. If y'all want to argue about it, fine. All I know was I was blind, and now I see. And that man, Jesus, he did it. He's the one who did it. If you have a problem with that, take it up with him. But he did it. It's his fault. He's the one who put my feet on solid ground, and I rejoice in that. And it's just plain old the faith of a child, is it not? And certainly we want to understand, we want to grow in wisdom, but even if we don't, it's like, God, this one's on you. As if he's going to accommodate himself to our thinking in every area anyway. And that's why God has chosen the mechanism of faith as how we walk with him. One little hint that can encourage our joy in this process is that as long as we're looking to the Lord, then the greater the trial, the greater the anointing, and the greater the growth, and the greater the advancement to come. How many of you here respect the Apostle Paul? You feel like he's got a few little credentials, did a few things in the economy. Y'all think he, you know, do you know how he defended his apostleship? It was not the churches he planted. It was not his deep revelatory teaching. It was not his miracles. Do you know how he defended his apostleship? It was the mess that he went through. And he said, this right here marks me as belonging to God. Matter of fact, join me in 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 11. We doing okay today? All right. 2 Corinthians 11. We'll begin in verse 16, I believe. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am talking as the Lord would, not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Now again, he was coming under some attack of false apostles, and then there were those that were bringing into account the credibility of who he was as a leader. And he goes on to say in verse 18, since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with them. You are so wise. In fact, you put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes you around or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we're too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger of my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I mean, dear me, help a brother. I mean, the man had a little resume, did he not? Woo, dear me. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things to show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascusines guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I go on to visions and revelations. And you know that story, a man in the body, out of the body. He didn't know, but he was caught up into heaven. Who was that man? That was Paul. He said, but I refrain speaking in such a way, going down to the latter part of verse 6, so that no one will think more of me than what is warranted by what I do or say, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that, here's the paradox, Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in insults. Now again, who in the world would encourage delighting in insults, in weakness, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties? For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why God chooses to do certain things the way he does, that's just what makes God God. But somehow, through what Paul went through, it better advance kingdom purposes. I mean, being stoned, I mean, who in the world is going to sign up for that? But somehow, through his being stoned, somehow that advanced the purposes of God. The mess that he went through, as painful as it was in the season, somehow that advanced the kingdom of God. But he was confident, no one can take me to the house till it's time to go to the house. Because he knew in whom he believed, that he was God's workmanship, and that he had a mission, and that he was eventually going to show up in Rome and was going to be there in Caesar's palace and preach to Caesar himself. So again, the man went through some stuff. I was talking to someone on the phone, and they were really going through it. Y'all like that term, going through it? But again, the very phrase means that you're going to pass all the way through it, going through it, not living in it, going through it. And he was going through it, and he began to recount to me what God was doing and how God was going to maximize that particular season. I thought, man, there's a new spirit coming on this guy. Because he wasn't just talking merely about his challenge and the difficulty, but he began to gain a perspective of saying, but I know that this, this, and this are going to be the fruit of it. And I thought, there is a new anointing on his in his words, in his wisdom, and the way that he's communicating that. And I was talking to another leader in the church, and independent of my conversation, he too had counseled them, and he said, you know what, there's a new anointing coming on this guy. I said, I thought the same thing. There's a perspective he has in God where he's dignifying the trial, knowing that God is in control and God is going to do something. If we need to push off the enemy of our faith, let's drive him out. But if there's something that God is permitting in his sovereignty, it's like, all right, I'm yielding to what it is you're doing. And with your help, I'm going to try to maintain my joy. I'm going to try to, with your help. By faith, I'm going to count it all joy. How can we count it all joy? Again, it's because God knows something we don't. We count it all joy because God knows something we don't. How many of y'all know most of the time God knows something we don't? That's true not just half of the time, but many times. There is a God-ordained value in the struggle, in the trial. Jesus was a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53, yes, but he was also a man of joy. You can see it in John 15:11 or John 17:13. R.T. Kendall wrote, he said, quote, what embarrasses me most is the thought that God has been sending trials over the years, but I never saw them as blessings or opportunities. I just battled through them somehow and got over the difficulty as soon as I could, but I was not the better for it as a result. Again, reading James 1 is one thing. Preaching it is another thing. Doing it, that's a whole nother bird. I mean, it is really very well written, is it not? Count it all joy, brothers, when you face, you know, trials of many kinds. It's kind of got that little sing-song, count it all joy. I mean, how many of y'all know? That just sounds sweet, doesn't it? How many of y'all know but where we live? It's kind of like, you got to be kidding me. Count it all joy. But again, it's like, Lord, help me get into your mind somehow so that I can actually do that. And as we do it, God pays us back. And there's a greater anointing, a greater breakthrough. Trials can be considered pure joy because of what they do for us. How many of you all are bigger and broader now due to different seasons in your life? That had you not gone through that season, you wouldn't be who you are today. So even though in the season you wanted to curse your Goliath, but you realized on the other side of it, that helped make me who I am today. Raise your hand. Anyone here? And then as you begin to progress through a few of these, you begin to figure it out. Okay, God, I see what you're doing. And you begin to realize, okay, you're not killing me. You're just somehow making us better. It sure isn't fun. And if we were God, we'd use another mechanism to bring perfection and maturity and growth. They do something. They produce something. Doesn't seem to make sense. But the trial is a hint that God's getting ready to do something great. He's getting ready to increase you, develop you. If there were no purpose or value in it, then there'd be no point in counting it all joy. It wouldn't be fair for God to put that in there. If there was no point, if there was no value, if there was nothing redemptive, then why in the world would he toy with us in such a way to say, count it joy? He said, count it joy because he sees the end from the beginning. And he's like saying, I've got something for you. I can't tell you now because you're in the trial. But just come on, boy. Come on, son. Don't faint yet. Don't just, and we're again in the first quarter about to come apart. He's like, oh, there's more in you than you think that's down in there. We're a lot more resilient than we think we are, and God sure thinks so. Does he not? God, it's a compliment. It's like, God, thanks for the compliment, but I'm just fine. I'm just great where I am. God sure thinks so. And again, we know from Scripture, no one should say that God is ever tempting us. Trials come from without. Temptations come from within. But there are things in God's sovereignty that he allows to groom, that he allows to forge character. They can be ordained of God. Whether God is the author of it, or even using the enemy for his own purposes, he gives us the chance to recognize the opportunity at hand. But even when the enemy is trying to just rip us off, God can still even use that if we'll look to him to cause us to come out to a new place in the grace of God. God's not punishing us or getting even, as it were, but he's rather getting us ready. Say, he's getting me ready. He has redemption, and he has a purpose in what he does. Storms bring resilience. James called it perseverance. The discipline of the Lord, we could refer to that as enforced learning. And we've all had some enforced learning in our lives. It's all about preparation. So knowing it's about preparation, then therefore we don't throw away our confidence, as the author of Hebrews says. We don't throw away our confidence. It will be richly rewarded. It will be richly rewarded. And I think we can stand on that, saying, Lord, I'm putting my confidence, not in understanding it, but in knowing you. And I intend to be richly rewarded. And I think God will receive that mindset and that attitude. The path to joy is not always one of joy, but knowing that you are going to joy, therefore take joy. Get it? The path to joy is not always one of joy, but knowing that you're going to joy, take joy. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And so it's like, it's not fun now, but I know you, and you are flat up to something. What are you doing? Take joy by faith. Take joy by faith. Take joy by faith. By faith. I choose joy by faith, not based on what I see. I refuse to feel betrayed. I take joy by faith, looking to his goodness, his grace, his compassion. Therefore, don't be offended in the wilderness, and we'll come out of it more quickly. The greater the trial, the greater the potential for power and usefulness. Many times the place of your greatest pain is the place of your greatest anointing. Matter of fact, sometimes where you're being fought and the enemy is coming after you in one area is the very area you're supposed to be used by God in. So it's like the enemy overplays his hand. He's foreshadowing how you're supposed to be used of God. Hello? He overrates death, not counting on resurrection. There's always resurrection on the other side of the cross. So rebuke the enemy when he's lurking, yes, but also know that as we're in God's hand and in God's plan, that there's a wisdom, and watch God exalt you to a new place in the grace of God. Just in closing, let me give you a couple points here in relating to how we dignify trials. And again, this is not the economy of the world. This is the economy of Scripture. Number one, trials, welcome it. How many of you know this is unconventional wisdom right here? And I'm not talking about welcoming the enemy. You drive him out. But when you know you're in the dealing of the Lord, welcome it. Realizing God has a purpose and you too are looking for the maximum benefit. Number two, don't panic. See, you belong to the Lord. You're his workmanship. We have to resign to the fact that God knows what he's doing. We don't have a split sovereignty mindset this morning. God somehow okayed it before it got to us. It was father filtered, you see. The enemy wants to exploit us. We're not going to let him. We're going to trust in God. Number three, see the trial as a compliment from God himself. Now that's an interesting thing. But when you feel warfare coming against you, has it ever dawned on you that it actually authenticates the fact that you're doing something right and that you're on the right path. A lot of people think, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? Could it be you're doing something right? Could it be you're getting close to the purpose of God? Could it be you're getting close to your personal breakthrough? And so see it as a compliment. Well, if you weren't doing anything, then there'd be nothing worth fighting. And again, this is why perspective is so key of pulling away. Yes, there's pain in the moment, but back up just a little bit. God, you're going to redeem that. That is not right. We talked about justice last week. Make wrong things right. He's doing something. He felt you were up to it. It's like, thanks a lot. You don't have to compliment me so much. He thought you were up to it. He thought you had it within yourself to persevere. Number four, never forget God allowed it. And again, you can get off on a whole mental gymnastics and just get a knot in your brain. We know the sovereignty of God, but yet, and you can go back and forth. Remember Joseph? When he stood before his brothers at the very end, he said, look, don't fear. It was God who sent me up ahead of you. That ain't what I read. I read a bunch of jealous knucklehead brothers threw him in a pit and left him from dead. But he had a vantage point because he stepped back. And his seminary took a few years in the prison and being forgotten and being neglected. But he was able to have perspective. And he wasn't just, you know, trying to help them get off the hook. It was his true theology in the moment. Don't fear. It was God who sent me up ahead of you. He was preparing me to save a nation. And so, yeah, you fell into the hands of the enemy. Yeah. But God has the final word. It was wrong. It was demonic. What they did was clearly wrong. And so it doesn't mean that we're in a Pollyanna denial. Oh, it's just all God. No, that was wrong. But I love how God can use just the plans of the enemy. He can foil it and he can turn it for good. And that's why, again, we can't have a split sovereignty, even when the enemy is trying to get in. Even if he does, God will still take it and use it for his redemptive purpose. Because God is in control. The devil's not. God is uncreated. The devil is created. And God will have the final word. And so, see the trial as a compliment. Number four, rather. Never forget that God allowed it. We don't get bitter. Bitterness is the opposite of dignifying the trial. Also, number five. Know there is a purpose in it. If not, there would be no point in counting it pure joy. God meant it for good. He's doing something. Again, could it be that your Goliath is the making of you? Could it be the wall of resistance is your gateway? There's a purpose. He's putting muscle on you. He's preparing you. And then you begin to resolve, had I not gone through that, I wouldn't have the strength to go through this present shaking. Hello. He knows what he's doing. Number six, don't try to end it. And I put in the flesh. In other words, sometimes people just bail out of it by bailing out on God, as it were, or using illegal means or ungodly means to bring relief and release. God will do that. There is a lifespan to every trial. The God who started it will stop it. There's a beginning and there is an end. Kendall said, I hate to think how much grace I forfeited over the years by not letting a trial complete its own time. Number seven, don't grumble. Biggie there. Simply read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. And number eight, and finally, know that God wants you to pass the test far more than you do. God is in this thing in your life for your good and for my good. Knowing that, we can count it all pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. Knowing that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Perseverance is working so that we might be complete, mature, not lacking anything. So instead of being offended in the desert, highly bothered in the wilderness, by faith, we're saying, God, we choose joy. We choose joy. And again, I attended something yesterday. It just staggered my mind how in the context of great pain, there was great rejoicing. I thought, only the people of God. Only the people of God. And those that would look in and see the celebration and the worship, against the backdrop of what could be considered great injustice and the scratching of the head, why, yet a song of praise in the mouth. I thought anyone looking in on this ought to be stupefied. How can they be so worshipful and so stable and have such a sure footing in her stage right, the God of grace. Let's stand up on our feet. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we're just choosing, Lord, today to put on joy. Lord, we thank you. There's beauty for ashes. And right now, just out of our mouths, we just say, I choose joy. Just say that out of your mouth. I choose joy. Lord, we just choose joy right now. We're not going to be withered up in our hearts and our lives. But Lord, we thank you. You're giving us help and aid and perspective of how to navigate life. Lord, we thank you for the good seasons, for those south winds that blow our way, the south winds of blessing and the south winds of prosperity and breakthrough and fun. But Lord, when those north winds come, just help us not to forget we've been there before. And Lord, you're going to help, you're going to encourage, and you're going to be the lifter of our heads. So right now, Lord, we just choose joy. Just let that force of joy be on us. Let it be in our conversation. Let it be in our mouths. Let it be in our homes. May there be a power of joy all around us, we pray. Lord, we don't want to embrace the other fruit of the Spirit, but allow joy to be lacking. Lord, get us up to be happy people, grateful people. We just thank you that our God is faithful. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we bless the Lord one time here this morning?